Let us pray. Eternal God, we ask that as we begin reading your word and reflecting upon your word, that you illuminate our hearts. We ask that you inscribe your word in our hearts. We ask that you help us to be not just hearers of your word, but also doers of your word. And so we ask that in everything that we do, that you help us to hear you and to be responsive to your will in our lives. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson for this morning will come from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading from chapter 65, verses 17 through 25, and that is found on page 644 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their children with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Our New Testament lesson for this morning comes from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. We'll be reading from chapter 15, verses 51 through 58, and that is found on page 1002 of your Pew Bibles. So again, let us listen for God's word for us. Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable nature must put on the imperishable, and this mortal nature must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. As we said last week, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the beginning of God's new creation. The resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits for what God will eventually do for the whole world. God will not throw the world away, but God will make all things new. What that means for you and me in this time between the times, as we wait the final renewal of all things, is that we have work to do. In the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the mission of the church is to build the coming of the kingdom of God. The bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is not only the assurance that God plans to redeem this space, time, world in which we live, but it also means that everything that we do presently for the kingdom of God is not in vain. It has eternal significance. The great reformer Martin Luther certainly understood this. He was once asked what he would do if he knew that the kingdom of God were to take place the next day. And Luther replied that he would go and plant a tree. I heard a popular preacher on the internet not long ago commenting on concerns about global warming and what we are currently doing to the environment. And he said that it doesn't matter what we do to the environment because Jesus is coming soon and all the world is going to be destroyed anyway. So why bother with going out and trying to care for the environment? Why bother trying to save our streams and rivers and wetlands and forests? Jesus is coming back and it's not going to make any difference. It's all going to be destroyed. Well, friends, let me say that there is nothing more unbiblical, nothing more contrary to the meaning of Easter than that attitude. The biblical message is, yes, Jesus is coming back. The same Jesus who God raised from the dead. The same Jesus who is now the Lord of the entire world. The same Jesus who has been given all authority. That Jesus is coming back. But we are called to anticipate the coming of the kingdom because we are told that nothing that we do for the kingdom will be in vain. God does not plan to throw this world away, but the resurrection means that everything that we do for the kingdom will one day find its total significance in the renewal of God's creation. Now it's important to understand at this point that we do not bring about the kingdom of God. We are to work for the kingdom. We are to anticipate the kingdom, but we cannot accomplish the kingdom of God. Only God can do that. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save the world. We cannot save the poor. We cannot save people who are embroiled in the conflicts of the world. We can't do it on our own power. Only God can do that. But we are called in everything that we do to anticipate the kingdom and to bear witness to the coming of the kingdom in our world. We live in the time between the times. God has already begun to renew this creation. God has already begun to redeem this world that God created. God has already begun to do that. In the raising of Jesus Christ, God has already set that renewal and redemption in motion. But it will find its final consummation when Jesus Christ comes back with the kingdom. But that doesn't mean that we sit around and just wait for God to come and rescue the world once and for all. It means that we have work to do. That's what it means to be good stewards. God created us as human beings to look after God's good creation. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. It means that we human beings were given responsibility to look after, to manage wisely God's good creation, to care for it. Of course, in our sinfulness and our rebellion, we made a mess of things. But the resurrected Jesus is the new Adam, the new human being, the one in whom God makes all things new. And as the body of Christ in the world through the power of the Holy Spirit, the church is called to participate in that recreation, to participate in that renewal of all things. That's what it means to be a good steward. That's what it means to be given an Easter mission. And we are told that nothing that we do for the kingdom will be in vain. Easter informs the future hope that energizes us and sustains us as we go forward working for the kingdom in what sometimes looks like insurmountable odds. It's easy, of course, to get frustrated when we look at the world around us and look at all the problems that we are confronted with. It's easy sometimes to be defeated in our spirits, to believe that nothing that we do can make a difference. But Easter is the hope that we have that God will one day do for us, and indeed God will one day do for all of creation what God has done for Jesus Christ in raising Jesus from the dead. People of faith, especially Christians, often get a bad rap in our society. Today, especially, many Christians are viewed as being oppressive and reactionary. But more often than not, I find that it's people of faith who have been at the forefront of positive change in the world. When I was in Atlanta, I noticed that the people who staffed the homeless shelters, the people who worked in the hospice houses for people with AIDS, the people who advocated on behalf of the poor were more often than not people of faith. They didn't beat their chest about it, but that's who they were. They were people of faith. They were people who refused to accept the world the way that it is because they understood what the Easter hope is all about. They knew that the way things are not the way they are supposed to be. And they knew that the future hope lies not with the forces and powers that are extant in the world, but that the future of the world belongs to God. And they were compelled by that truth to go out and make a difference in the world. People often said it doesn't make any difference what you do. You can do that until the cows come home. Doesn't make any difference what you do for the homeless. It's not going to solve the problem. The problem is too big. But they were people with Easter hope. People often said it doesn't make any difference what you do advocating for the poor. The poor will always be with you. It's one of the unfortunate sayings in the Bible that people often misquote. The poor is always going to be here. But that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus meant that we are to go out and work on behalf of the poor, advocate for the poor, because the world belongs to God. It doesn't belong to the forces and powers of the world. And so it was the people of faith who were often out there in the front lines bringing change in the world, because they understand their Easter mission. They understand what Easter is all about. God raised Jesus from the dead, and that means that God is not about to give up on God's new creation, on God's world. Even though we human beings have made a mess of it, God is not about to give up on us or to give up on the world that God has created. That's why there are people in this world. If you like the world the way that it is, if you are comfortable with the current structures and arrangements of the world, if you don't have a problem with the way things are, you probably don't like Easter. You're going to have a problem with Easter. People who like the world the way it is have a problem with Easter. They have a problem with the resurrection. They don't have a problem with spirituality. They can live with that. The world has always had people in it that's talked about spirituality. They don't have a problem with that. They don't have a problem with the immortality of the soul. They don't care about that. They don't have a problem with reincarnation or with religion in general. They have a problem with Easter. They have a problem with the empty tomb. because they rightly understand that Easter is about the renewal and the redemption and the transformation of this world. And this is the world that they are contesting. Many people who lord over the world today, the so-called masters of the world, they don't care if Jesus is Lord over some spiritual realm, as long as it's understood that they are the ones who rule and control down here. They don't care if we have Jesus in our hearts. They don't care if we spiritualize the message away. What they have a problem with is the fact that God is going to redeem this world, that God cares about this world, that God is contesting this world. That's what they have a problem with. And that's why they have a problem with Easter. That's why they often scoff about Easter. You guys still believe that? You still believe that nonsense about Jesus being raised from the dead? Hasn't science taught us that people just don't get up from the dead anymore? When are you guys going to start getting modern and start thinking modern? The modern day has taught us that people don't just get up and walk away from the dead anymore. But of course, they always believed that. People believed that and understood that in the first century. They knew that dead people don't get up again. They knew that once you're dead, you're dead. The resurrection is something that was radically new. It was something that was revolutionary. People always believed in the immortality of the soul. But the resurrection was something new, something revolutionary, because it said that God cares about the material world, that God cares about our lives, that there's a continuity between our lives now and what our lives will one day be when God's presence is all in all. The Apostle Paul understood that. That's why in the 15th chapter of his first letter to the church at Corinth, Paul vigorously stresses the importance of the bodily resurrection. The Corinthian church was beginning to fall away from what Paul had taught them about the resurrection of the body. They were returning to the much more familiar idea of the immortality of the soul. And so Paul begins to reacquaint them with what he had taught them in the beginning. Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day, in accordance to the scriptures, he was raised from the dead. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to 500 people. And then he also appeared to me. I'm not joking with you. I'm not telling you a tale. This is what I experienced, says Paul. Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Now, if Christ is raised from the dead, Paul tells them, how can some of you say there is no resurrection? If there's no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. If there is no resurrection, you are still in your sins. There's no redemption. If there's no resurrection, says Paul, then everything that I've been doing, everything that I've been preaching, all the sacrifices that I've made, it's all been in vain. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, it's all been in vain. But Paul says there is a resurrection. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits. And there will be a resurrection one day for you and for me. Paul says the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. Therefore, says Paul, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Everything you do right now for the kingdom of God matters. It counts. It's not in vain. Now, many of you around here work very hard for the kingdom. You work very hard in this church. Some of you come here and you sing in the choir. It's very important you do a good job singing in the choir. And that's not something that's done in vain. It's something that has eternal significance. It matters. Because one day when God's presence is all in all, and I don't know how this is going to happen or how God is going to do it, but one day that contribution, that gift that you bring, singing and praising the Lord, is going to be used and going to be transformed in God's new reality, in God's new kingdom. Some of you come here and you work with children. You mentor children and you're there for children. That's important. That's not in vain. Sometimes when we look out at what's happening to our youth, we think, man, are we making a difference? Are we touching lives? Are we really making a difference? But Paul says that whenever we work with children, whenever we mentor children, it has eternal significance. It's not in vain. Some of you are here and you teach Sunday school and you are engaged in the educational requirements of this particular church, and that's important work. It's not something that will go unnoticed. It's not something that is done in vain. One of my favorite theologians, N.T. Wright, talks about various areas in which we as God's people are called to labor and why it makes a difference. He talks about justice, setting things right, treating people fairly. And he talks about how important that is. Now, some people don't believe that's very important. Some people, like the preacher I mentioned earlier, says the world is too corrupt. It's going to be thrown away anyway. The only thing that we can do is wait for God to come. God will sort it all out. And indeed, God will sort it all out. But God wants us to be involved in issues of justice right now. God wants us to be involved in treating people rightly right now. Where would the world be if it wasn't for men and women of God who stood up and said, I'm not going to allow this injustice to go on anymore. God wants us to be in the forefront of making sure that people are treated fairly and justly. It makes a difference. It's not done in vain because it's an anticipation of the kingdom of God. One day, that's the way the kingdom of God is going to be. It's going to be a time when everyone is able to share on God's holy mountain, where everyone is treated equitably and fairly. So we might as well start it now. We might as well get used to it. We might as well anticipate it and start working for it now. That's part of our witness as an Easter people, to be a people of justice, to be a people of justice in the midst of our community, to be a people of justice in the midst of our city, to be a people of justice in the midst of our country, and indeed in our world. Whenever we are advocates of justice, it's not something that's done in vain. It's not something that will be taken light of in the kingdom of God. God cares about issues of justice. The other area that he talked about is beauty. You know, much of our world is a place of ugliness and brutality. You can walk around in some of our neighborhoods and see that ugliness, that dirtiness. You can hear it in the music that is sometimes pumped over the airwaves, the ugliness, the brutality. You can see it in our television programs, the sheer ugliness that sometimes tries to pass for art. And we, as God's people, are called to be a people of beauty. We are called to use our gifts to glorify God, whatever those gifts might be. You heard some of those gifts here this morning. God has given some of you the talent of song. And we're to take that and to glorify God, particularly in a society where there's so much ugliness. We are called to be a people of beauty. And we are told that whenever we seek to beautify God's creation, to be the stewards that we are called to be, it's not done in vain. I remember when I was in seminary, Doug Oldenburg, who was the president of Columbia Seminary, initiated a capital campaign to beautify the grounds of Columbia Seminary, which is already a beautiful place, but he wanted to beautify the grounds. And at the time, I was against spending money to beautify the grounds because Columbia as a community is set within an overall context of poor communities. And I thought, well, the money could best be spent other places. And it's important that we do look after the less fortunate. But beauty is also important. Doug Oldenburg was right. Beauty is important. And beauty is important here, the way we keep these grounds, the way we beautify this environment. It is an oasis of what God plans to do one day for the whole world. One day there won't be any ugly places in the world. One day there won't be any blighted places. One day there won't be any blighted, brutal music coming over our airways. One day I think that there's going to be in God's new creation only the most beautiful expressions of song and art. And we are told to be ready for it right now, to be engaged in it right now. I would like to see this place, this church, be a place of beauty. A beauty, not just the physical beauty of our grounds, but a place where young people come to beautify their souls. A place where young people come to utilize their gifts to glorify God and to beautify their spirits and our spirits. Beauty is important, and we are told that it's not done in vain. The other work that he mentions is evangelism. You know, much of the world is looking for hope. It's what they're looking for is hope. Where is the hope? Where is the hope going to come from? Where is the hope that's going to stop wars and conflicts? Where is the hope that's going to stop the violence and the brutality that's done to young people? Where is the hope that's going to come for the poor? Where is the hope that's going to come for people who are downtrodden? Where's the hope? And that is where we as Easter people, where we who have been given a mission are called to evangelize. And our evangelism is not just that when we die, you know, you're going to go to heaven. Our evangelism is not just to save individual souls. Our evangelism is to proclaim to the world that Jesus is Lord, and one day God is going to reclaim this world. God has already begun to do it. That is our evangelism. That is the good news, that Jesus is Lord and God is reclaiming God's world. It's already beginning to happen. When we fight for justice, we say, see, this is what the hope looks like. When we begin to beautify, we say, see, this is what the future hope looks like. This is what it looks like. If you want to see the hope in action, come to Olney Presbyterian Church, because we can show you what the future hope is going to be all about. We're not just going to talk about it. We're going to show you what it's all about. We are called to be a people who brings hope to the world by way of evangelism. Proclaiming the good news in the world that desperately needs to hear the good news. And we are assured that when we do that, that nothing that we do will be in vain. So I'd invite you this morning, as we continue in this second Sunday of Eastertide, I would invite you to do what Martin Luther would do. I would invite you to go out and plant a tree. You can do that literally. We've been planting trees in the Olney area. But go out and plant a tree. Go out and begin to make your stand for the kingdom right now. Go mentor a child or tutor a child. Teach Sunday school. Utilize your gifts to beautify the world and to beautify the souls around you. Be a part of God's kingdom, of God reclaiming the world. Go out and do that right now. And you can be assured that everything that you do will not be in vain, but it will be done towards the glory of God and the anticipation of the coming kingdom. Amen.